All right. So, tithe message. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, right? If you're listening, you qualify. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Boo. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. That sounds like fun. And just as you want men to do to you, do to them likewise. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemy. Here we go. Here's the key. You ready? Love your enemy. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. For he, meaning God, is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. We are to be like our Father, who is kind to the unthankful and evil. And he is merciful. And this paints a different picture than we see most time put forward in religion. And that God is waiting for you to mess up and he's going to hit you over the head with a big stick, or sickness or disease or poverty or whatever. But it clearly says, Jesus, who represented God perfectly, says that the Father is kind to the unthankful and the evil, and that he's full of mercy. Begin to think about this. Get this in your mind. Here's a seed. I'm sowing a seed. The sower goes and sows the seed. Who comes immediately to take it away? The devil. Don't let him take it away. Get this word. Get this seed. God wants us to be like him. And he is kind. He is merciful. It says that he reigns on the just and the unjust. That he's blessing people regardless of whether or not they're doing good or not. Think about that. You think about the people when Jesus was on the earth. Who did he heal? Did he heal only righteous people? Only those people that could claim to be righteous before God? No, because none existed. He only healed sinners. Only. Who qualifies for healing? Everyone. Who has the power to heal? Jesus. Who's in you? Jesus. Who has the power to heal? You do. We do. We do. And if we want to be like the Father, then that can flow through us. And we can be a blessing. But one of our problems is belief. Now, if the first part of that section, he talks about turning the other cheek, right? You know, when somebody does something evil to you, you turn the other cheek. You know, you let them slap them on the other side. If somebody does something evil to you, you be good to them. Okay, this is so contrary the way that we think, that we believe, and the way that we react, that it truly takes a change in character. It's a deep heart change that has to take place in us. And though in our hearts we may know it's the right thing, in our flesh we may respond in the way that we always have. And if we want to be like our Father, we have to change. Why is it that we can have somebody do evil to us and accept it? Because I'm telling you, it's not my nature. It's not my nature. How do we do it? Because regardless of what happens to us, we believe that God will take care of us. And a lot of times we get angry and we react and we get frustrated. When somebody steals something from us, we get angry and we want to, well, I'm going to make them pay, because we believe that we're going to do without. We've lost out. Instead, we can say, well, they but God bless. Father, I know that you'll take care of me. We need that kind of faith. Where no matter what happens, what good, what evil, what distortion of reality happens to us, that we can say, God, you know what? You've got me. I don't have to worry about this. And we can enter into the scripture where it says, be anxious for nothing. I mean, that'd be awesome. I look forward to the day when I get there. You know, we're all on this track moving forward, and we need to move forward, and we need to begin to trust God more in this. When we see something bad happen to us or family members, not get angry about it, but to love that individual who has done us evil, regardless of whether we think it's justified or not. We're not called to justify, we're called to love. And we're called to do what's right and shine the light of God's love, to be that example. And let God deal with it. Let God deal with it. Because, you know, the reality is if they start stealing stuff, they're going to be conflicted in their heart, because don't think God's not going to deal with them. It says God loves his children, that he loves us, and he will defend us. So there you go. There's your financial message for your last Sunday in 2021. Take it to heart, learn and grow, and maybe we'll get better results in 2022. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blessing this year. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you care for us. Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us to be less concerned about ourselves and our needs and our wants, and be more concerned with blessing those around us so that we can glorify and honor your name. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this sermon, The Stones of Christmas. And it'll become evident as we move along, but I kind of want to just talk about the things we do at Christmas time. Every year, I don't know, maybe you guys didn't know this, every year Christmas comes around. Every year. Without fail, there's Christmas. Well, last year was questionable. You know, the government was telling us, no Christmas this year. But you know, it still seemed to happen. So every year we have Christmas. We set up manger scenes. We put up Christmas trees. We put up decorations and lights. We have parties. We get together with family and we give each other gifts. But why? Why do we do it? Why do we do it? What is the purpose for Christmas? We have it every year. What do we do? Why do we do it? And we have these things that we do, you know, it's like, oh yeah, we always go to my parents for Christmas. You know, yesterday we were over at my parents and we had a good meal and we invite the family over and, you know, we've kind of gotten into a thing where we don't do the traditional Christmas. So last year was spaghetti, this year it was Mexican. Next year will probably be ham and mashed potatoes and green bean casserole. And maybe. But we have these things that we do. We get together with family. We have We put up Christmas trees. We put up lights on. There's people who do Christmas lights every year and they go crazy with it. And they have about 50 gazillion lights in their front yard and they turn it on and you think it's daylight out. You can never tell whether it's night or day. You know, you have people that they put together these huge elaborate parties that they have every year. And we do these things, but why? Why do we do them? What is the point? What is, and it's not so much of why do they do them, why do we do them? What is the point and for us doing it? You know, do we do these things because of obligation? You know, because our family expects this of us, our work demands it. You know, we have to do certain things because our work requires of it. You know, maybe you work at Walmart. You know what? Every year you got to be doing stocking. You've got the, every year you're going to have the Black Friday thing that you're going to be doing and you got to do all this stuff. Or, you know, does your church require it of it, of you? Do you have this huge musical production that you do every year? You know, no, we don't. But I've been at churches that do. And the question is why? Why do we do it? Why are we doing it? What is the point behind it? You know, that same church that did the huge production, they didn't do it every year. They did it for a couple of years and then they stopped doing it. Why? You know, are we doing it because of obligation? Are we doing it because we just want to have a good time? We just want to have fun? It's party time. That's why a lot of people do it. Hey, it's Christmas time. It's time to go out and party and you know, have fun and give each other, like, gifts and sometimes stupid gifts. You know, you do the white elephant thing or, you know, the Christmas swap or whatever kind of Christmas thing you guys do. Or because it's tradition. Well, we've always done it that way. You know, so we always put the Christmas tree out. Why are we doing it? So I wanna read from Joshua 4. And this is where the Christmas stone idea, the stones of Christmas come in. Because here's Joshua, and Moses had died, and God calls Joshua to go into the promised land, to take the people into the promised land. And so then God says, okay, I want you to go over the Jordan. And he says, I want you to send the priests first, and I want them to go out and stand in the middle of the Jordan. And what happens is they stand in the middle of Jordan, and God causes the waters, it says the waters heaped up. They literally heaped up, which means they saw it happen. Heaped up, and they walked across on dry ground. Okay, so, and after that, while this was happening, while they were standing in there on dry grounds, and it came to pass, this is Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall answer them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So God told them to go out and take these stones, and they're going to take these stones and they're going to heap them up in a place. Wherever they stopped that night, they were going to heap them up. And it says that whenever the children would come and say, why are these stones here? Why is this here? Why is this such a reverent place? Why do people come and look at these stones? He says, that way you can tell them, that you can communicate to them the miraculous things that God had done. and how God had blessed the children of Israel and how he had taken them out of slavery. Because, you know, one question leads to another and to another and another. And you say, well, these stones are here because the Ark of the Covenant came and the waters receded because of the Ark of the Covenant. Because of the very presence of God, the waters receded and allowed us to walk across into the promised land where God had called us to be. Well, where were you before that? You know, where were you? Why? Well, we wandered in the wilderness. Well, why were you wandering in the wilderness? Well, God had taken us out of Egypt, but our parents rebelled. And they weren't able to come into the promised land. And you see how this one question after another, and you begin to tell the story of the things that God has done. You begin to give the testimony of what God has done. And so they were told to create this memorial so that when they were asked, why do we do this? Then things could be explained. God wants us to remember the great deeds that he has done for us. So he told them to set up the memorial to remember, to tell your children. He told them to do it so that they could tell their children. You know, we go through this time of Christmas, and how many times do we talk about why we do things? How many of us know why we do the things that we do? You know, I did some searching. I did some looking. Not a ton. Because why should I when somebody else already has? So most of this is coming from Jonathan Ingalls. He wrote an article about this. And I'm giving him full credit. Jonathan Ingalls, thank you for doing all this so I don't have to do all the research. But he talks about why we have the symbolisms that we have in Christmas. And I just picked through some of them that I thought might be relevant to help kind of get an idea. You know, the boughs of holly. We talk about holly for Christmas and why we have that. It says that the red berries in the greenery were an important wintertime accoutrement long before it earned a place of honor among the Christians' decorations. The ancient Druids admired the holly's resistance and regarded the plant as an emblem of eternal life. Okay? Christians adopted the symbol many years later, assigning it new meanings. For them, the red berries profess the blood of Christ, and the pointy leaves the crown of thorns placed upon his head as he was crucified. But I want to point out, it's like you see the Druids saw this as a sign of eternal life. You know what? Christianity should never be afraid of using things in culture to express the truth of God. And if they saw this as a eternal life, how could you not use that? Eternal life. It's like here's a concept they understand. They see living eternally, perpetually. And so early Christians probably used that as a way, you know, how you see this eternal life and how you revere that. Christ has come to give us eternal life. That which you're looking for, he's come to give you. And how, I mean, it's like, how many people knew that? I'd never known that before I read that. And when we see it, we can look at, you know, the early pagans saw it as a sign, a representation of eternal life. And the Christians took that and assigned it to Jesus, by whose sacrifice we have eternal life, because he was willing to go to the cross. His blood, the berries, were shed. And he took upon himself the crown to be the ruler over humanity and bring life. Ta-da! Christmas wreaths. Another nod to the pagans. Those darn pagans. But you realize the whole world was pagan before Christ came. You know, they had influence on Christmas holiday wreaths. Another variation of the boughs. You know, you hang boughs of greenery. that historically brought in brightened homes during the wintertime. You know, if you think about this, you know, you're stuck in your house during the winter, and, you know, during the summer, you can go out and get flowers and things, and you can keep it. During the winter, you only got one thing that's got colors, evergreens. You cut off some evergreen trees, branches, and you bring them in the house, and you drape them in places to give yourself some color. Otherwise, how boring, you know? However, the wreaths actually make their first big stir in ancient Greece, where wreaths of laurels were worn somewhat like crowns. Resting on your laurels. This term sound familiar to you? Laurel crowns were given to those that accomplished things. And people who rested on their laurels were resting on the accomplishments that they had already done with their past, with things that they had accomplished. These laurel wreaths were donned by athletes and worn, had won competition, as well as by priests, brides, guests of honor. Christmas wreaths, on the other hand, started off as ornaments rather than standalone decor, since lots of similar meanings had been given to the wreath. Now, I think it's interesting that laurel wreaths were given to guests of honor. And you think about Christmas time, and we're talking about celebrating Jesus Christ and celebrating the birth. The laurel is given to a guest of honor, but Jesus is physically not there. So they brought wreaths to honor Jesus and hung them to speak of his accomplishments and his glory. I love this. I don't know how much is true in this one, but I thought it was worth mentioning. The poinsettia plant. Do you guys know the story behind this? How did the tropical poinsettia flower, which is native to Central America, become one of the symbols of Christmas? It's a good question. Big floral, that's how. Big floral. Legend has it that a young woman named... I'm going to butcher it. A young lady was upset because she had no gift for the baby Jesus. When she was told that Jesus would love any present she had to offer, she picked up a weed that she had and put it near the nativity scene. The weed transformed into a lovely red flower we now know as the red poinsettia. Pink and white poinsettia plants are a thing too. In reality, the flower of the poinsettia is actually the plant's leaves. So these things, they're leaves. I knew it. But, I mean, it's a cool story. I don't know how true it is, but it's a cool little story. The poinsettia plant was named after Joel Roberts Poinsettia, the first ever U.S. ambassador to Mexico. So, you know, that's cool in and of itself. We got evergreen Christmas trees. Where did the Christmas tree come from? Germany. You know, the idea of the Christmas tree, having the Christmas tree in the house, that all came from Germany. I mean, it was a big thing in Germany, and it actually didn't kind of transition over into more of the English mindset until the queen had married a German prince. And then in the background, they had seen the Christmas tree, and then everybody started picking it up, you know, because once royalty does it, everybody does it, right? So that's kind of how it ended up. And then, of course, you know, the big corporations, you know, they got to have their hand in it. Get your Christmas tree. And then all the stuff that goes with it, right? But Christmas trees, you know, they're green all year long. They're an evergreen, which speaks of everlasting, continual, perpetual life. And the original, the Germans, they used to, they used to put berries and nuts and stuff on the tree. Where did I write that? Oh, I'm ahead of myself. I had already gone on to ornaments. But the Germans began decorating their trees with real apples, candies, and nuts and berries. And they were known as paradise trees. Speaking of the paradise to come. Jesus came so that we might go into paradise, that we might be in the presence of God, that we might live with him forevermore. And so one of the reasons that we hang these things on our trees, the ornaments, is to remind us of the things that God has. We, on our tree, we have things that we've hang on there because we've gotten them. There's memories to them. And so, you know, you kind of hang things. And these are memorials, kind of like the stones that we have for, that Joshua took out of the river. And we put these things, and I said, well, why do we have this? Why is this here? And we can talk about those things. Talk about why this is there and that's there. Well, this is from so-and-so. This is from your great-great-grandpa, you know, or whatever, if you still have stuff like that. Or maybe it all got thrown out. You know, so we have the Christmas tree, and then we have the things that go on the Christmas tree, the ornaments. Why angel tree topper? Anyone guess why there's an angel on the top of the tree? We don't have one. Why do you put an angel on top of the tree? Christmas story. What happened in Christmas story that involved angels? They made an announcement. So we put the angel on top of the tree to remind us of the angelic happenings during Jesus' birth. The announcement, the declaration of the gospel coming in the form of Christ. We have to put stars up. Stars because of the Star of Bethlehem. In order to remind us that God made a huge announcement. Tinsel on trees. Did you know that the original tinsel was actually silver? It was actual silver, pounded very thin and cut into strips and then hung on the tree. And we just think it's like this pretty thing that we just throw on the tree to make it, you know, kind of like fill it out. But they were talking about the riches of God. They're talking about silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give to you. It's like it's the teachings and the realities of our Christian faith are wrapped up in these things. That God refines us. That, you know, the streets are of gold. So our decoration is of silver. It's just kind of something that looks pretty. It's not really worth much. You know, you think about this. Think about why do we do things? Why are they there? Candy canes. I mean, that's a Christmas staple right there. When the Christmas tree was adopted in Germany about 1600s, along with it came the tradition of hanging sweets on the tree. Including the original sweet was popular candy called sugar sticks. Every kid loves sugar sticks. Come on. The tradition Christmas candy was straight and completely white originally. According to folklore, the curved hook was introduced to a sugar stick back in 1670 when a choir master at Cologne Cathedral altered the shape to resemble the shepherd's staff. Of course, I'm thinking if you're hanging them on the tree, having a bend in it might make it easier for hanging on the tree. I'm thinking just a little bit more logical reason for bending it. And then they said, oh, that looks like a shepherd's staff. Yeah, that's it. It's just not that I'm lazy and don't want to figure out how to put it on there. Just hook it. And the stripe was added to the candy in the late 20th century. You know, and no one's sure why that came in, but we can all guess, you know, the blood of Christ. It's a Christmas candy. It talks about, you know, we talk about the purity, but you can't really talk about the pure virgin birth of Christ, its significance, without talking about his death. They coincide. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a loving and compassionate God without having judgment. mean, it's just like there. God doesn't need to be loving and compassionate if there's not a judgment to run from. Then there's the Christmas pickle. The Christmas pickle. You guys don't know about the Christmas pickle? Oh my gosh. The Christmas pickle. Well, you know what? Don't feel bad. I didn't know about it either until Amy and I had gotten married, and apparently she knew about it. But while many of us did not grow up with the Christmas pickle as a symbol of Christmas in our homes, so don't feel bad, those unique ornaments have become increasingly popular. So you guys might want to get in on this. The Christmas pickle tradition holds that once the children are asleep, the parents will hang the glass pickle on the tree, and the first child to spot the pickle on Christmas morning gets to open a special present. And well, just throwing it out there. You know, it's just like, I'm serious with all this other stuff. I thought I'd throw some fun stuff in too. You know, we give gifts. We give gifts on Christmas. You know, and there's this history. I mean, it's a big thing. And so we talk about how, you know, it's like God gave us the gift of Christ, and now we give gifts to one another to bless us. And so this is Jonathan's take on the giving of gifts. So this is what he came up with. The Christmas gift giving is yet another it's a joining. He's using big words. He's a joining of pagan tradition, in particular Roman festival of a Roman festival. Begins on December 17, and it culminates in a week later on December 24th. You can see why this would kind of come into being with Christmas. You know, it's right in that time frame. During this celebration, which includes feasting, drinking, gambling, and making merry. Sound familiar? Presents such as pottery, fruit, nuts, and candles were exchanged. You know, if you take a fruitcake and you put it in a pot with a candle on it, then you'll incorporate all four of them. So though early Christians wanted to completely do away with the pagan traditions, some church leaders feared a significant backlash in the case of this particular holiday. So instead, we got Christmas gifts in homage to the wise men bringing baby Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Since then, Christmas presents has transformed into a fulcrum of the festivities. In the beginning of this article, he says that though only 20% of the world is Christian, 70% of it celebrates Christmas. You know, that is interesting in the fact that Christmas is a Christian holiday. You can't really take Christ out of Christmas. You can try, but it's such a significant holiday that the world wants in on it. It is interesting. And, you know, they focus more on the gift giving and the fun and Santa Claus and elves and all this stuff and the hanging of the Christmas stockings and all of that. Well, you know, Santa Claus is actually a Christian. Saint Nicholas was a bishop. You know what a bishop is? The leader of the church. Overseer, one who was in charge. This wasn't just he wasn't just a monk that went around and you know just walked around and did whatever. He was a leader within the church. And actually, in reading it, I didn't realize the time frame. He was a bishop during. He was a bishop before Constantine. Constantine is the Roman emperor who made Christianity official. And the last emperor before Constantine was he was not good to Christians. There was huge persecution. And so Saint Nicholas actually was in prison. He was in prison for his faith prior to Constantine. And so it's like he's not a fat guy in a sleigh. He's not just a nobody. He was a significant person. And there's belief that he was part of the Council of Nicaea, which was the council that kind of established what the core beliefs of Christianity are. What are the cores of our faith? What do we believe for? And now there's some debate as to whether or not he was actually there, but he's during that time frame. It's quite possible he could have been there. And to separate him from Christ is impossible. It's impossible. They can try. They do try to do it. But the reality is he was a Christian, and he was a notable Christian, and he was a Christian that preached Christ. Not only preached it, but he lived it. And this is why he was so popular, that his parents were wealthy Christians. He grew up in a wealthy Christian home. His parents died, and he took the family wealth and began to give it away. He gave it to the poor. He gave it, and there's many instances of him helping pay dowry for women so that they could get married instead of being sold into slavery. Now, you have to remember, he was in Turkey. Slavery is nothing new, and you know, women being sold for marriage, that's nothing new. That still goes on today in some of those places. So he went out and he did all these things, and he did it secretly. He didn't try to, the tradition says that there was three young ladies that were being sold into slavery. And so he took a bag of gold for 3 nights, and he dropped a bag of gold every night down the chimney, so that each of them would have a dowry so that they could get married. But he didn't go present it to him and say, here you go. He helped him out. Remember last week I talked about hiding, you know, what we do when we're doing alms, when we're trying to bless somebody in need. We don't want to shout it from the rooftops because we want to protect their dignity. And this is also where the idea of hanging stockings come in, because they say that he would drop gold down the chimney and it would fall into the stockings that hung on the mantle to dry overnight. And so the gold would fall into, and there's where the stockings come from. So there's some tradition things, you know, that we can talk about Christmas and why do we do the things that we do. What are the symbolism? What are the reasons? Why do we do things that we do? And a lot of times we just do it. Well, we've always done it. It's Christmas time. This is what we do. And we have to ask the questions, why do we do it? What stones have we set up within our family so that our children will ask us, why do we do this? Why is that? Why every year do we pack these boxes and send them off around the world? Why do we do that? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we get together with family? Well, because if we don't, then they'll be upset with us, and then you know, we'll just hear about it for the rest of the year. Well, you won't even come on Christmas. Yeah, you laugh, but you know it's true. And I'm not saying that we're doing anything wrong. I'm just saying let's consider why we're doing the things we're doing. Why are we doing this? Why do we do this thing? Why do we do that? Is the purpose to just have fun? Or is there a meaning behind it? Matthew 7, verse 13 says that we make the word of God, this is Jesus, he says, we make the word of God of no effect through our traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You know, we do these things and they become traditions, and then we don't understand why we do them anymore. You know, the Catholic Church is great at tradition. You know, the Catholic Church, you know, has this great capacity of holding on tradition and passing it down from generation to generation to generation. The problem is nobody remembers why they do it. They just do it. Oh, well, we do this and we do it like this, and we always do it like this. And it's like you don't deviate, you don't change. Because God will get mad. This is like, if we come with the Spirit of Christ in us and you look at the things that the Catholic Church does, you can begin to see the life that God was trying to preserve through them. You know, we do have an argument with the Catholic Church about the body and blood of Christ. You know, they believe that it literally, figuratively turns into the body and blood of Christ. And sometimes we poo-poo them for that. But the reality is they believe. They believe that it is something sacred. They believe that it is something important. And it's not to be messed with. You know what? That is a good thing. And that is something that we can learn from them. It's like, you know, we get a little flippant sometimes about taking communion and doing it and not taking it seriously. We are partaking of Christ himself. Check yourself. Look at why are we doing this? Is my heart right? Is there something that I need to get right? Jesus said that when you go to make an offering, consider your heart. And if someone has something against you, go make it right before you make the offering. You know, do we consider things like that? Do we look at the things that we're doing and saying, why is it, and is there truth here that we can use to show the love of God? There's nothing wrong with having fun. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having fun. You are not going to hell if you have fun. You're not going to hell if you go out and have a party. Jesus had fun. He went to a wedding, and they ran out of wine, and he brought the best wine. He brought the best wine. He doesn't have a problem with having fun. Jesus likes having fun, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if something is to have a purpose in our life, then let's let it have a purpose and not just go around just having fun and having a party. But consider, why are we doing this? What is the reason? Is there something here that I can use this, pass this on to the next generation? Otherwise, if we don't, it'll be lost. You know, we need to not be judgmental of others on how they celebrate Christmas either, right? If you go to Romans 14 talks about the eating of meat and how some were despising others because some would eat meat, some wouldn't eat meat. And in that, he makes this statement in verse 5 and 6. One person esteems a day above another. Another esteems a day, every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe the day. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and for he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. And I know a little further down, he says, who are you to judge another man's servant? For God is able to make one stand. You know, it's okay if we have different traditions and different ideas about what Christmas is. You know, even Scrooge has a right to despise Christmas if he wants to. He might get visited by some spirits, but, you know, we need to respect one another. If somebody chooses not to celebrate Christmas and they say, well, I don't believe it's really Jesus' birthday. So I'm not going to celebrate it because it's not his real birthday. So why are we going to celebrate it? And if they don't want to celebrate it, if they esteem every day is the same. Okay. Then they esteem every day alike unto the Lord. Praise God. But if we want to celebrate Christmas and we think it's a special day and it's a day that we choose to celebrate Christmas, and celebrate the birth of Jesus, then praise God. And those that don't shouldn't look down on us and say, oh my gosh, they're pagans. Since we're talking about Christmas, the day of Christmas, I'm just going to throw this out there. There is no scriptural evidence for Christmas as for December 25th being the birth of Christ. There's no scriptural reference. There's no scriptural reference or notification of any day at all. Now, people have made arguments, well, the shepherds were out in the field. I'm like, okay, come on, stop. That's bunkus. You can say whatever you want. You have no idea. You're not a shepherd. And you weren't a shepherd back then, so you weren't there. You don't know. There is no way that it can be proved, but it is the day that we choose to celebrate. And I think that the Holy Spirit intentionally omitted the day because he knew the day and the people of the day knew the day. They would have known when Jesus' birthday would have been. Mary certainly would have. And he knew, she knew all the disciples, and somebody would have asked. Somebody would have wanted to know, but it was never included. And I think the Holy Spirit did that intentionally because he didn't want that day to become a day that was worshiped. And that people would look to that day and consider it like this mystical day in which miracles can happen because Jesus was born on that day. Because it's not about the day. Just like it wasn't about Mary who birthed Jesus. And they were, you know, the Holy Spirit even included a scripture in there where somebody said, oh, praise God for the woman that birthed you. And God said, no. Rather give glory to God. Rather give glory to God. And he dealt specifically with that. And it's like the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to worship the day. He wants us to worship Jesus. He leads us to Jesus because that's what it's all about. We do all these things, but all these things during this season need to be pointed in one direction towards Jesus. If that's what we're celebrating, if we're celebrating the birth of Christ and we want it to be about him, then there should be a point to it. We should be pointing to Jesus, not to the day. You know, God loves you and you're his children. And he brought you the greatest gift that there ever was. Jesus. We need to unwrap him a little bit more. And we need to use our gift a little bit more because it is the most amazing, wonderful gift in the entire world. It's the gift that keeps on giving. You never run out of this gift. It never goes away. There's more than enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of Christ that you brought into our lives. Lord, we give you glory and honor, and we praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Kuraga saradestain. Enemetis diatekanus. Kovragastastanum. Sorogoshkosh gurumas. Gosh, gosh, gurumas. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is the best gift that you've ever been given. Go and rejoice in it. Go and rejoice in it because God delights in you partaking of that gift. It is life. It is peace. It is joy, and it is without end, and it is freely given to each and every one of you, and it is available to every single person on the face of the earth. Thank you, Father, for this gift, and we praise and exalt your name.